Well, this morning we begin a new series entitled Snapshots from Christmas. I've recently been uploading my personal photos to the cloud, and it takes quite a long time. I've got like 17,000 of them. How is that possible? It's ridiculous. Isn't it amazing how many photos we're taking these days? It seems to me, at least by far, that the period of time when I seem to take the most photos is right around the holidays. And for good reason. Maybe it's that way for you too. Family gathers together and there are special events and concerts that take place. Everyone's dressed up and looking nice. And there are many, many photos taken to capture those special memories of these special times. Snapshots capture a moment in time. And this Christmas season, we're going to be looking into the Scriptures and seeing just a few of the snapshots of Christmas that are there for us to observe. Portraits that help us to remember the glory and wonder of the Christmas story. Pastor Rob and Pastor Ben will be taking part in this series as well in the weeks to come, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. It's wonderful each year to celebrate Christmas, to sing songs, as we've just done today, that testify to the wonderful truth of the incarnation of the Son of God, that the Word was indeed made flesh and dwelt among us. So much of the Christmas season is built around anticipation, expectation. Beginning even earlier than Thanksgiving, it seems it begins earlier and earlier every year, we anticipate Christmas Day. It builds and builds to the great high point of Christmas Day. Some families even create paper chains, 25 in number, and take a chain off each day, or maybe they add to it. I don't know which they do, but counting down the days till Christmas Day, or they light an Advent wreath to count down the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. All of it speaking of anticipation and expectancy. This expectancy, this countdown, this anticipation for Christmas Day is good, and it is right, and it is in keeping with the very truth of the Christmas story itself. For if the Christmas story is anything, it's the story of anticipation, of expectation, of eagerly looking forward to the promise of fulfillment. The Christmas story is the story of a long-awaited arrival. It's the story of a long-hoped-for fulfillment. As the first part in this little mini-series this morning, we're going to see the snapshot of the prophets who foretold of the Savior's coming. Prophets prophesy. That's what they do. Prophets communicate messages from God, messages that we would otherwise not know. That's the role of the prophet, to speak God's message, to reveal God's truth. But to really understand what the prophets were saying, what they were prophesying of, we need to understand the context from which they spoke, the context in which they lived, the world in which they lived and in which we live. And to understand that, for it to be meaningful to us, we have to go back to the very beginning. And so take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. That's the very beginning, isn't it? For it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis teaches us that God existed before anything else, that God is eternal, and that this eternal God created all that is, and created it out of nothing. He created us as well. He created us as human beings, male and female. He created us as His special creation For he created us, human beings, in his image and after his likeness. After God had finished creating all that is, he declared it very good. His creation was perfect. For sin had not yet come into the world. But as we know, Satan soon tempted Eve, and both Adam and Eve fell into sin. And just as God had warned them, the result of sin was a curse. The curse brought with it suffering, illness, pain, hardship, enmity with nature, and death. Both physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death being separation from God, judgment of God. But immediately after mankind's fall into sin, God spoke words of judgment to the tempter, to Satan. Words of judgment to Satan that served as words of hope to Adam and Eve and all who would come after them. Words of hope to us as well. Look with me at these words of judgment and hope in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. God declares judgment against the tempter, against the serpent, against Satan. And he says, as part of the curse, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This verse is often referred to as the proto-evangelium. That is the first gospel. The first bit of good news, and it comes right on the heels of the fall and the curse of sin. God promises that one of Eve's seeds, one of Eve's offspring, one of her children, will do battle with Satan. That Satan will deliver a wound, a painful wound, to Eve's child on the ankle. But Eve's child will deliver a crushing blow to Satan's head. Now, granted, there is not a lot of detail here. But with these few words, the door of hope is already cracked open, and we can see a glorious light shining into the darkness of this fallen world. This, in Genesis 3:15, is the seed of hope, the promise of a coming Messiah. And so anticipation begins. Expectation is born. God promises a future, a chosen instrument to defeat sin and Satan and overturn the curse. So the first prophet that we profile here is actually God, who speaks for himself and reveals things we would otherwise not know. He foretells of one who is to come, who will crush Satan and overturn the power of darkness and the curse. Now fast forward with me to Genesis chapter 17. God reveals in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 18. He reveals in successive and increasing and repeated statements that he is going to make a covenant promise to Abraham. He is going to bless Abraham. He's going to make his name great. He's going to bless them with a land and a seed. And through Abraham and through Abraham's offspring, all nations would be blessed. Now, how is that going to happen? How are all nations going to be blessed? Not just Israel blessed, but all nations blessed. Well, we know, of course, with the hindsight of all of Scripture, that, of course, latent within this promise of universal blessing through Abraham is the blessing that would come to all nations through the seed born to Abraham, which is the same seed born of Eve and promised to crush Satan's head. Here again is the gospel promise of a Messiah, which is exactly how Paul understood it. For Paul writes in Galatians 3:8, Paul, who knew the law well, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. How will they be blessed? By trusting, by faith, in the provision you make through the seed of Abraham will bring blessing to all nations. It's the promise of a Messiah, a deliverer, one who would die for the sins of God's people. Abraham, as we know, does indeed have a son, a seed, Isaac. Isaac also had a son named Jacob. And when Jacob was old and dying, he gathered his children around him and he prophesied before his sons. So now let's look at the prophet and the prophecies of Jacob in Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Jacob prophesied that among all his son Judah would be the source of the kingly line. Look at verse 8 of Genesis 49. Genesis 49, 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons, translation, your brothers, shall bow down to you. So the kingly line is going to come through Judah. Now look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The scepter is the symbol of power, of authority, of ruling and reigning. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Now look at the last part of verse 10. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Until Shiloh comes. What does that mean? Who's Shiloh? Well, the word transliterated Shiloh is believed to actually mean the one to whom it belongs. If you break that word apart, that's what it means. The scepter, the right to rule, shall not depart until the one to whom the scepter or right to rule belongs. This is believed by many to be another early reference to Messiah. A somewhat cryptic reference, to be sure, but a reference nonetheless. The term Shiloh being shorthand for the Messiah, the one to whom the right to rule belongs. The promised son, the promised seed who would crush Satan's head, who would restore creation to a pre-cursed paradise and would rule in righteousness over all. Again, at this point, these are just pinholes of light in the progress of Revelation, but they give enough light to give hope, to stir in the heart an increasing sense of anticipation and expectation, and we see it building. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 24, verse 17 is where we'll focus, but Numbers 24. It's kind of an interesting story. It's this story of the prophet Balaam, who was kind of an odd prophet. He's a mixed bag. He's a little hard to categorize. For he spoke truly as the Lord revealed to him, and he was faithful to do that, but his motives were at best mixed. The king of Moab, his name is Balak. And Balak asked Balaam, the prophet, to prophesy and to essentially issue a curse against Israel. Israel is the enemy of Moab, and so the king of Moab wants this prophet to issue a curse, to pronounce a curse against Israel. God uses Balaam and speaks truth through Balaam despite his many, many flaws. Time and time again, Balak, the king, asks Balaam to issue a curse, and time and time again, Balaam reveals what God has revealed to him and faithfully delivers the message, which is a message of blessing, not a curse, which really makes Balak the king angry. So look at Numbers 24 and verse 10. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. Behold, you have persisted in blessing these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. Get out of here. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. I'm not paying you anything. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell you, tell your messengers whom you had sent me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. That's what a prophet does. And so Balaam, for all of his flaws, gets high marks for that. Now look with me at verse 17. As Balaam prophesies of a greater ruler who will arise out of Israel. Numbers 24:17. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Now, does all of that sound a little bit familiar? And it's pretty lofty and exalted language. A star is going to rise. A scepter shall raise. And it shall crush the head of the enemy. A great future leader is going to arise from within Israel and will deliver a decisive blow against all Israel's enemies. And once again, the expectation grows. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And verse 15. The Lord your God, this is Moses prophesying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Moses prophesied here of a future prophet who was to come, one who would be like Moses. Moses, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, except for maybe John the Baptist, who performed miracles by the power of God, who enjoyed unparalleled intimacy with God, so much so that his face actually glowed. Moses, whom God used singularly to deliver his people from bondage. Another prophet is going to arise like Moses, and you are to listen to him because he bears the prophet's authority as one who speaks for God. And so the expectation continues to build. Next, we fast forward to the book of 2 Samuel. The prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, prophesies before David, the king. the great King David. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, 12. Love to hear those pages turning. Thank you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, who is he talking about? Well, who do you think? Solomon. But not just Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. An eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. I will be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. Okay. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Wait a minute. Who are we talking about? But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In one and the same prophecy, Nathan prophesies of David's heritage, David's future, those who would follow David, including Solomon, but going far beyond Solomon to the greater David. In one sense, this prophecy finds its partial fulfillment in Solomon, but it clearly points beyond him to David's greater son, the Messiah who would rule and reign over an eternal kingdom, an established kingdom that lasts forever. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah continue to reveal a little bit more about this one who is to come. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. If you open your Bible to the roughly the middle pages, you'll probably open to either Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're such big books, and they're right in the middle. Isaiah chapter 11. Here we see a little bit more about this descendant of David who will rule and reign forever. Isaiah 11, verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. What kind of a king is this? Altogether righteous, omnipotent, it would seem. Slaying the wicked with the mere breath of his lips. Speaking judgments, and those judgments being carried out. The enemy being destroyed. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. A completely righteous, trustworthy, just ruler who defeats all his enemies with but a word. Look with me at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah is the next book over. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Expectation. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. When I will raise up for David, King David, a righteous branch, an offshoot, but a righteous one. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do righteousness and justice in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, And Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. His very name reflects God's provision for his people of a righteous ruler. The prophet Micah goes further in his description of this ruler who is to come, stating even the location of his birth, this future birth that they anticipated. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Okay, that's interesting. There's going to be a future king. He's going to come forth from Bethlehem. But then he goes on. "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." This one hasn't been born yet, but he existed from eternity past. This is no standard ruler. This is not your average king. This is an eternal ruler with an eternal throne who has an eternal origin. Now we're beginning to see more clearly who this person is. Look with me back at Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 9. We learn more about this child who would be born in Bethlehem from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, 6, and of course you know this one. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end in the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." And how will this happen? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." God puts his imprint on this promise and says, "My power and my zeal will ensure that this takes place." Look just a couple chapters earlier in Isaiah 7:14. Some more details about this coming one. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." How will you know when he comes? Who will he be? "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." A virgin will bear a son? His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us? This one whose origins are from eternity past? Who will have a miraculous birth? Whose title, Emmanuel, means God with us? We're starting to get a better picture. The anticipation is building. The expectation is growing. God has promised to send Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised seed. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in the small city of Bethlehem, the same city as King David's birth. He would be a descendant of David and of the tribe of Judah. He would be a righteous ruler. And he would rule with justice. His rule would be an eternal rule, even as he himself is eternal. And so the world waited in breathless anticipation for the fulfillment of these amazing prophecies. And they waited, and they waited. And then there was silence. For 400 years, heaven was silent. No future, further prophecies, no further word, no new revelation. Would it ever happen? Would these promises ever come true? Would these prophecies ever see their fulfillment? Could God be trusted? And then the silence was broken. An angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zacharias, the priest, and declared that he and his childless, aged wife, Elizabeth, would have a son, and they were to call him John. And John would be a forerunner of Messiah in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi 3:1 that said that the Messiah would be preceded by one who would make ready his way. Gabriel, as we know from the stories and the histories of Luke and Matthew's gospel, Gabriel then appears to both Mary and Joseph, tells them that Mary, a virgin, is going to be with child miraculously by the Holy Spirit, and that the son that she will bear will be none other than the Messiah, the Son of God. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at the testimony of Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Gabriel says about this son to be born of Mary, the virgin, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is not normal language. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Can you see the line that's being traced, the dots that are being connected all the way back? He's going to have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. An eternal reign over an eternal kingdom by one with an eternal origin. The Son of the Most High. Beloved, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. Jesus is the long-waited-for Messiah. Make no mistake about it. He alone is the one who fulfilled all of these prophecies. Time and time again, we see him fulfilling what the prophets foretold to a T. Jesus was preceded by a forerunner who prepared the way for him. Jesus was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of David. He and his family fled to Egypt, for it was out of Egypt that God called his son. Jesus himself claimed to be the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the long-waited-for Messiah. Look with me at Luke chapter 4. Jesus, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he's about 30. He's just endured and gotten through the temptation in the wilderness successfully. And he goes back to his hometown, the town where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth. He came to Nazareth, verse 16 of Luke 4, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place. Now notice that. He's being very intentional here. He could have read any passage out of Isaiah he wanted to, but he chose this passage. And what does he choose to read? Just after his temptation in the wilderness, just at the beginning of his earthly ministry, in his hometown and his home synagogue, what does he choose to read? From the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is saying, Messiah is here, and I am he. And he makes it very plain. Look what he says in verse 20. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant. I'm sure you could hear a pin drop. He sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And what's he going to say? He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, the scriptures concerning God's anointed Messiah who is to come, who will bring deliverance to his people, today it has been fulfilled in your hearing, and I am he. And they loved it. They didn't, did they? Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. In order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Why? Because he's in charge. He's in control. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He came to this earth to live perfectly in order that he might die sacrificially for you and for me. What the prophets foretold and what the saints of old looked forward to with such anticipation found its fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the only Savior of mankind, the only God-appointed one and God-appointed way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. Our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have brought us under His judgment, and His judgment hangs over our heads. But Jesus Christ came to take away that judgment by paying the price and paying the full penalty for our sins. As Jesus, the sinless one, hung on the cross, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, by faith in Him. And now God offers forgiveness as a free gift to anyone who will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them. He offers that to you today. Have you ever received it? Have you ever received God's free gift by receiving it by faith and trusting in Jesus alone? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only way of access to the Father. And now, as we at Christmas time celebrate the fulfillment of what was for so long anticipated, we should also eagerly anticipate that final fulfillment of that which is yet to come. The return of Jesus Christ to rule and reign over all the earth. So at Christmas time, we not only look back and wonder at the mysteries and the glories of the incarnation and of the fulfillment of prophecy, we also look forward to a final fulfillment of all that God has yet promised, but yet to fulfill and yet to do through His Son Jesus Christ at His second coming. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 25, speaking of this one who is to come, speaking of Jesus, yet to be born, He will swallow up death for all time. Amen? As the grave swallows up people, this one who is to come is going to swallow up the grave. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's a promise. A promise that has yet to find its final fulfillment and consummation. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. You hear the expectancy. You hear the anticipation. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Jesus is coming again, even as he came the first time, but it'll be a little different. He came the first time to serve and to suffer. The second time he comes, he will come to judge and to vanquish and to rule and reign for all eternity. Are you ready? Christmas affords us an opportunity to think back on promises fulfilled, but also to look ahead at promises that await their final fulfillment. And rest assured, just as he came the first time, he will come the second time. Make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and love you. We are amazed at the precision with which you fulfilled prophecy and the way you authoritatively declared yourself the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament looked forward to. Lord, let us not miss it. Let us not skip past that. We can't receive you as a great teacher, but reject you as Messiah. The text won't allow it. Logic won't allow it. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as our Messiah, as the only Messiah, is the only one who can provide peace with God, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Be honored as we remember your table, as we remember your suffering, as we remember your sacrifice now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.